Folks, I just came from Mount Gaylor, and it's better up there than it is down here. So I'd rather be on top of Mount Gaylor than be in Springdale this morning. I'm sorry that you're not going to hear Dr. Barrington. I know he'll come back some other time. He's a great, wonderful evangelist. I've known him since he was a youngster. He and I began back in about 1935. I've been in it 50 years, and he's been in it about that long. So I'm sure you'll hear him some other time. So instead of getting some T-bone steak this morning, you're going to get enchiladas and guacamole salad. And that's the food we're going to eat in heaven anyhow, so. The 23rd Psalm is the philosophy of life set to music. You will not find a greater portion of literature in the Bible or outside of the Bible. The 23rd Psalm has become a river from whose refreshing stream tired and weary pilgrims have quenched their thirst. The 23rd Psalm has become a covert under whose protective ledge those who journey between the cradle and the grave have found reliable refuge in the hour of stress and storm. The 23rd Psalm has become an ocean from which the land of sorrow and despair receives its dew and rain. The scholars contend that David wrote the 23rd Psalm. I believe I could have written it. David just beat me to it. Because the 23rd Psalm is the sincere expression of every person who knows the Lord. And the reason why this psalm is so popular is because David took the word right out of our mouth. He said what you and I would say as to what constitutes God's leadership on the level of everyday human experience. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice how David begins the psalm with a definition. He defines God in one statement, and that's a very difficult ordeal to put the infinite God into one sentence. But in a beautiful sweeping way from one extreme of God's person to the other and everything in between, David covers it in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And there in one sweeping statement he affirms the transcendence of God, God beyond us, God all-powerful, and the immanence of God, the miracle of his personality, that he who made the universe can walk with me in the valley of the shadow of death, that he who is the God of the infinite is also a God of the infinitesimal. That he who is a God of the macroscopic, the big things, is also a God of the microscopic, the small things. The Lord, my shepherd. The Hebrew word for Lord is the word Yahweh, which is the picture in Hebrew of a being with a rolled up sleeve. Dr. Von Rod, the great Hebrew scholar, contends that's the picture of Yahweh, the God of action, the God of power, the God of creator. That's involved in the word the Lord. The Lord, my shepherd. You see, the Lord, that's the power of God. My shepherd, that's the presence of God. The Lord, that's the might of God. My shepherd, that's the mercy of God. The Lord, that's the triumph of God. My shepherd, that's the tenderness of God. The Lord, that's the sovereignty of God. My shepherd, that's the sympathy of God. You see, David is simply saying the God who made the universe can stoop and dry a tear. In the New Testament, we have a beautiful reference to this, or a beautiful summation of what this is saying. In Hebrews 4:14, the writer spoke about Jesus being a high priest. That's the Lordship of Christ. A high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That's the shepherd. That's the picture of God among us. What a tremendous statement. Isn't it wonderful that we can become intimate with the ultimate? That he who made the universe is not an absentee God. That he who made the world is not so busy with constellations and galaxies that he has no time for my tears and my troubles. God is my shepherd just as much as if no one else were present in the universe except me. That's how concerned he is about you and about every member of the human race. With that kind of concern, we ought to give him our allegiance. We ought to give him our service. We ought to give him our worship. We ought to give him our obedience. We ought to give him our affection. The Lord, my shepherd, my shepherd, on a personal level, but more than that, in a possessive level. The Lord who made the universe is my shepherd. The same God who made the stars walks with me when my heart is broken in the valley of the shadow of death. The same God who lit the sun gave the stars their celestial push and placed them in their orbit is my shepherd. The same God who took a carpet of green grass and put it upon the earth and nailed it down with beautiful flowers is my shepherd. The same God who took the rainbow and wove it into a scarf and draped it around the shoulders of a dying storm is my shepherd. And the same God who in the dawning of a new day opens the door of the morning and floods the world with light and beauty is my shepherd. And the same God who at evening time pulls down the shade of night and shoots it through with sunset fire is my shepherd. The Lord, the Lord, my shepherd. And now he says, I shall not want. You see, with a God like that, I can face anything. That's what he's talking about. With a God like that, I can face tomorrow. With a God like that, I can face my sorrow. With a God like that, I can face my sickness. With a God like that, I can face my anxiety. With a God like that, I can confront the future. Because aloneness is the worst problem in human existence. You remember when God made the universe, when he made the earth, and he made the animals, and he made man, and he made the stars, and he made everything. And then he said, everything is good, except one thing. It is not good for man to be alone. So he gave him a companion, Eve. But more than just a physical companionship, you and I need a spiritual companionship. And that's exactly what the 23rd Psalm is saying to us. That no matter how bad it becomes out there in the world, you're not by yourself. You're not alone. God will visit you and be with you when you're in the hospital. God will walk with you when you go to the cemetery and bury a loved one. God will be standing by when the baby passes away. God will be there when financial problems descend upon you. God will be there when your heart is broken because of some external situation. The Lord is my shepherd. All the reality of His personality. And if you have ever had trouble and heartache, you have experienced individually what I'm talking about scripturally this morning. You have sensed the presence of God in a beautiful way. You look at people sometimes and they're going through a difficult terrain and a hard struggle and you say, oh, if I had to go through that, I couldn't make it. Yes, you can. Because whenever it happens to you, you're going to find out that God sneaks out from the shadows. He's always been there. But He'll put His arm around you and you'll feel it. And you'll know that He's there. And you will learn more about God in the dark and the difficult hour than you ever learned by reading books or by hearing sermons or by reflecting upon spiritual matters. The dark hour will reveal the bright and morning star, the presence of the Savior. That's what David is saying to us here. The Lord is my shepherd. And I don't care what happens to me in life from point birth to point death. I'm adequate. I'm equal to it because I'm not by myself. I have somebody beyond me and above me who knows the way. And I'm putting my faith in Him, not in myself. And God, who doesn't want man to be alone on a physical level and gives him a wife or a husband or gives him children and friends and other people and members of the Christian faith, and the aloneness vanishes by the fact that these wonderful people are always around. More than that, in the spiritual hour, in the difficult hour, God, who made this universe, who constructed the cosmos, is my shepherd. Now may I close, but the rest of the psalm emphasizes four categories of human problems and shows how the Lord is adequate to meet your need in all four categories. And if you're writing notes, each one begins with the letter S. All right, number one, our sensual needs. And by sensual, I mean physical. Our sensual, the senses. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Now you see, David was a shepherd, and the sheep needed physical sustenance. And he's talking about that here, how a shepherd on the physical level provides for the sheep with green pastures, and of course a very familiar and essential element, water, liquids, and more than that, he restores my soul. And David looks up and says, I have a shepherd too, and he takes care of me on the physical plane. He provides green pastures. He provides still waters. He restores my soul. And by the way, the word soul there in the Hebrew is the word R-U-A-H, the word ruah. And in Hebrew, it's the picture of somebody breathing in, breathing out, breathing in. That's the picture of the word ruah. And so my physical existence, my breathing life, my sentient existence, God is concerned. Green pastures, that speaks about nutrition. That speaks about food. That speaks about the intake of materials that we convert with the miraculous body from matter into energy and motion. And so every time we move the arm or play the piano or kick a football or walk down the street or do our work in our labor, all we're doing is converting matter into energy. We're converting nutrition into motion. And God will provide that intake. He restores my soul. He restores, and the word soul means my physical existence. He restores it. We get our word restaurant, where we eat, from the word restore. And so God is concerned about physical matters in your life and mine. You remember in the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 25, Jesus talked about physical and sensual matters. His disciples were concerned about material things. And He said in verse 25, take no thought, King James, The Greek is the word merimnao, which means don't divide your attention. Focus yourself on God. Don't get divided on the inside. That's what the word means. Don't worry, actually. Literally, it means don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then to allay their anxiety of the disciples, in verse 26, he points to a flying bird. And then in verse 29, to a motionless flower. And Christ said, if I can take care of flowers and birds, I can take care of you. And he said, look at the bird in the air, the fowls of the air. They sow not, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, they're just creatures. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. So God is concerned about your physical matters. God is concerned about food and job, and God is concerned about your budget and your bank account and your business. These are not details that fall outside of His infinite love and His compassionate concern. And Christ said, if I can take care of a bird, and you know how many birds we have, boys and girls, in the realm of biology? Gaylord Simpson, a wonderful biologist in a book called Just Birds, he said of the 8,000 different kind of birds we have upon the earth, like blue jays and sparrows and cardinals and all that, of the 8,000 different species, do you know what the bird population is right now upon planet Earth? 100 billion birds right now upon planet Earth. The bird population, 100, not million, billion birds. How many human beings do we have upon the earth? 4 billion. The birds outnumber us 25 to 1. There are 25 birds for every human being. And they don't sow or reap or gather in the barns. They don't have that kind of ingenuity. The bird doesn't save for tomorrow. He just lives one day at a time. And he knows tomorrow God will provide. The Creator will provide food. And you see the birds flying around. They're searching for food. And they find it. And the birds don't work for a living. They're on welfare. Don't ever say that income tax is for the birds. Because that's what the birds are saying about us. It's we're the ones who have to worry about April the 15th. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. And yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. And then he pointed to a flower. And you know, in botany we say that a flower is sessile. Sessile, it doesn't move. There is no motion from point birth to point death. The flower sits in one place. In thanking God for things, have you ever thanked Him for mobility? That you could leave your home this morning and come here and leave here and go back home and get up tomorrow morning and go to work and then go to the skating rink or go to the swimming pool. Motion is a blessing. Now birds can fly in search for food, and animals can roam in search for food, and fish can swim in search for food, but a flower is motionless. And God brings it room service. And the scientists call it photosynthesis, which is a scientific term for the fact that the green element, the chemical, the chlorophyll element in the leaf of the plant, in the presence of sunlight, can take carbon dioxide from the air and water from the ground and produce food for itself, for the animal, and for the entire human race. And a motionless flower that cannot go anywhere feeds the universe. becomes the pantry of the universe. We're here today because of plant life. And so we eat the plant or we eat the animal that ate the plant. Everything you put into your mouth is sponsored by a little motionless plant, a motionless flower. And the Lord said, if I can take care of a bird, proliferate in number, 100 billion in population, and they don't sow or reap or gather in the barns, if I can take care of them and then take care of a little flower that doesn't go anywhere, I can take care of you. God is concerned about our physical well-being. He provides green pastures, still waters, and paths of righteousness. Number one, our sensual needs. Number two, our sorrow needs. He continues, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We don't live too long before our hearts are broken. Many of you lost your mothers and dads when you were boys and girls and children, and the storms moved in very, very early. And some of you in this room are carrying a broken heart this morning for some reason or another. Maybe your home is going to pieces. Maybe a child whom you love and reared in the church has taken off in detours that contradict everything you've ever taught him, and he shattered your heart. And no pain is worse than the pain that comes from kinfolks. Maybe just recently you went to the cemetery. You put in the ground somebody who's meant everything to you, and your heart is broken. But I want to say to you, remember that God will accept a broken heart if you bring Him all of the pieces. Thou art with me. You see, the solution to the human problem is not elimination of troubles. People often say, oh, if God would get rid of this in my life, or if God would eliminate this sickness, or if God would eliminate this problem. The solution is not elimination. The solution is a companionship. Thou art with me. I want to say to you that you are equal to anything that you confront from point birth to point death if Christ is with you. If you're by yourself, you may not make it, but if you hook on to Jesus. Let Him walk with you. Let Him become your shepherd. That's why it's so important to become a child of God. The journey between the cradle and the grave is too rough and too complex and too difficult and too intricate for human ingenuity. You cannot resolve the problems by yourself. You're a fool if you take off in life the most complex entity you'll ever confront as a human being. Without the companionship of Him who knows what life is all about because He gave it and made it. And walks with you and when the heart is broken and the valley is dark. And I don't care who you are, sorrows and troubles are going to come to you. I think the poet said it beautifully. Where did you come from, baby dear? Out of the everywhere and into here. Where did you get those eyes so blue? In the sky as I came through. Where did you find that little, where did you get that tiny tear? I found it, sir, when I got here. Where did you get that little ear? God spoke and it came out to hear. That's a beautiful way the poet has of saying that even though we have problems and heartaches and sorrows, we have the potential for companionship with the infinite God. We're not alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Number one, our sensual needs. He'll provide green pastures, still waters, and He will restore our soul. Number two, our sorrow needs He'll walk with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Now number three, the picture changes. Here's the picture of a party. Our social needs. Social, that's the key word. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. We have a great Norwegian scholar in the Hebrew named Mowinkel, who's done some wonderful work in the Hebrew language of the book of Psalms. And he contends that these three figures are referring to customs in David's day. Customs of social repartee. Customs of fun and the light hour. And life is made up of much of that. And much of your Christianity will be tested by what you do with extra time, even more so than the dark and the difficult moment where you find yourself bereft of human strength and you have to look up and say, God, help me. The most dangerous time in your life is when everything is going smoothly and the sky is blue and the sun is shining and there's money in the bank and everybody's well. What do you do with extra time? What do you do with leisure hours? David said, God cares about that. God isn't against fun. God isn't against leisure. God isn't against the time of happiness and the time of delight. Thou preparest a table. Here's the picture of a banquet. Thou preparest. You don't let Michael do it or Gabriel. You don't delegate the responsibility. You do it yourself. God becomes cook. The creator of the universe serves a meal. You know, back in David's day, even as in our day, the best way to entertain people is to invite them to dinner. Now, you can take them to a show, or you can take them to a basketball game or a football game, but nothing unites people more than sitting around a table. Some of the greatest friends I know and the friendships I have began around the table with people. So God is concerned about fun, about leisure time. Oh, young people, men and women, let's learn how to make Jesus Lord in the realm of leisure time. Because we can destroy much of our influence and much of our inner power as human beings by not allowing Jesus to guide us in this matter. Thou preparest a table. You're concerned about my good times. The kind that edify. The kind that recreate. Not the kind of amusements that break me down or break my body down or hurt my influence or destroy my character or hurt somebody else. Not that kind. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, Dr. Mowinkel said back in David's day, everybody kept a big jar of perfume by the front door. And the word oil here in the Hebrew is the word perfume. And when somebody special, Dr. Mowinkel said, when somebody special knocked on your door, and you opened the door and there stood a friend, a loved one whom you hadn't seen for a long time, you would immerse your hands in the expensive mixture and anoint the head of the incoming guest and by so doing say to him or to her, you're special. So glad to see you. You've made my day. You know, today when special people come to see us, we hug them, we kiss them. But in David's day, they perfumed the guest of honor. Now, had you been living back in David's day and the next door neighbor came to visit you, you wouldn't perfume her. She came every day, 3 and 4 times a day, to borrow something, to have a cup of coffee, to gossip about a neighbor. In fact, you'd have been glad to perfume her on the way out. Thank God she's leaving instead of glad she came. But David said, when God meets me at the door, here I am a sinner. Here I am unworthy. Here I am a human being with all kinds of faults and failures. And yet God greets me at the door like He would a special somebody. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Back in David's day, Dr. Mowinkel said it was a custom that if you were traveling, if you were a tourist and you got hungry, You could stop at anybody's house, knock on the door and say, I'm passing through, may I eat with you? And though a total stranger, you were obligated to say, come in, and make room for them at their table. And though you were a total stranger, these folks would make room for you at their table. Feed you. It was custom. And if they liked you while you were eating and conversing with them, and they wanted you to stay after supper or after dinner, do you know how they would invite you to stay? They wouldn't verbalize it. They would not say it aloud. They were too courteous for that. They would just overflow your cup. And when you saw the overflowing cup, you were conversant with the custom. It meant, we like you. Stick around. Stay after dinner. Don't eat and run, as we say. Stay. And they said it by overflowing your cup. But if somehow during the meal you did not impress them and they didn't like you, they would not say that. They would just place your cup by your plate half full. And when you saw the half filled cup, you knew what that meant. It meant, buddy, when you get your dessert, hit the road. We don't care to keep you beyond the obligation. But David said, my cup runs over. And God is saying, David, stick around. I like you. Don't leave. I like your company. Oh, to think that God would embellish sinners like you and me in that way. God is concerned about our social life. When you want to have a good time, ask Him about it. Let Him provide it. Run to Him. That's what He's talking about. And then He concludes by talking about spiritual things, not only sensual and sorrow and social, but now our spiritual needs. And the last line says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, life is composed of two ingredients, time and eternity. From point birth to point death and then beyond the grave, forever and forever. Now, how does God take care of T-I-M-E? Binary. Two things. Goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. All the days of my life. See the emphasis? Between now and the funeral. All the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. And I want to say to you, after preaching for 50 years and living for the Lord and being a Christian for 50 years, that's exactly what He's done for me. I know the meaning of mercy, and so do you. God has been so patient and so lenient with our spiritual faults and failures over and over again. And goodness. You know, we sing, God is so good. God is so good. And I, as looking back, I have found out that God was even good to me when I thought He was not good to me. Even the heartaches and the sorrows and the deaths in the family and the sickness and the heartaches, good. The other day a man said to me, Brother Angel, God was good to me last year. I made a lot of money in my business. I said, my friend, if you'd have gone bankrupt, God would have still been good to you. Don't ever equate God's goodness with the transitory little problems you face in your life every day. Because some of those problems are some of the greatest lessons God will ever teach you. And I want to say that some of the worst things that will ever happen to you are some of the best things that will ever happen to you. You don't see them right now, but looking back, you're going to thank God for some sicknesses and some sorrows and some problems. God was doing some things in your life. You didn't realize it then, but you see it now. In retrospect. And then what about death when we cross over the line? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See the word forever? That's eternity. Forever. So in time, goodness and mercy. When I die, I go home. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. My little tent down here is temporary. I don't live too long. And I move around. It's a pilgrimage. It's a tent existence. But someday we're going to a house. Jesus said it in John 14, in my Father's house. Where you're going, that where I am, there you may be also. Christians don't die, they go home. Don't tell your friends, I lost my mother. Tell them she went home. Don't say, I lost the baby. Say, he went home. And I'm going home. Won't be long before I'll see them again. In a land where there is no pain and no parting. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm equal to it. My essential needs, material, green pastures, he'll provide. Still waters, he'll provide. He'll restore my soul. My sorrow needs, he'll walk with me in the valley of the shadow of death. My social needs, he'll provide a banquet, meet me at the door and perfume me and then overflow my cup. My spiritual needs in time, goodness and mercy. In eternity, I go home. Is he your shepherd this morning? If he's not, he wants to be. Boys and girls, have you accepted him as your Savior? Young people, have you opened the door of your heart to him? Businessman, housewife, he wants to walk with you from now on. Let him. Let him. Open the door of your heart to Jesus beginning this morning. Kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Savior, be my shepherd. And then at night when you cannot sleep, roll and toss in bed with insomnia. You don't have to count sheep. Just talk to the shepherd. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless this congregation and may the word of God be a lamp unto our feet and be a light unto our pathway. And if there be those in this room who have not accepted Christ as Savior, may this be the hour when they will say yes. And if there are those who have strayed away and gotten cold and indifferent and they need to come back, let bygones be bygones. May many of the people in this room in their own heart kneel at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, thank you for saving me and making me your child, but I haven't been the kind I ought to be. And from this day forward, I dedicate my life anew and afresh to thee. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed, in the moment the choir is going to sing. Let's sing, brother, Savior like a shepherd lead us. Much we need thy tender care. It matches the sermon. And the associates are going to stand here at the front to receive you. And I wish those of you who are Baptists and church members and need to transfer your membership would come on the first verse. And boys and girls and young people who need to be saved, leave your seat and come forward and say, Pastor, the best I know how, I want to receive Christ today. I need somebody to walk with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's stand. Everyone standing very quietly, very reverently. Choir, sing the first verse. Come on. Savior, like a shepherd leader. Let him have his way right now in your life. Come on. Open the door of your heart to him right now. Come on. This can be your finest hour. Come on. Let him have his way right now. Bow your head for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a moment, choir. I'm going to ask the choir in a moment to sing the last verse. And the invitation comes to a finish. And the invitation is over. And one of these days, your life is going to be over. And you'll remember this beautiful opportunity, this moment when you could have said yes to the Savior who wants to lead you and guide you and love you and have mercy on you, pick you up when you stumble and fumble the ball, and help you and encourage you and entertain you and bless you and take you home to heaven when you die. And He can all be all yours for just one moment of saying, I do. I do. Boys and girls, you need to say it this morning. Young people, men and women, you need to say it. Church members and Baptists who need to transfer your membership. Families in this room who need to come and say, we want this church to be our spiritual home. Why don't you come? I'm going to ask the choir to sing softly the last verse, and the invitation is done. Come on right now. Be the guardian of our way. Come on. Right now. Let Him have His way. Let Him have His way right now. Come on. This can be your finest hour. Come on. Be seated for a moment. Thank you.